bringing any comments that you have or asking any questions. Of course, any of the tough ones, I'll feather off to somebody else or wait for Wayne on Sunday, but I would love your feedback tonight. So we are talking about the period called the resurrection and exaltation, and we'll go a little bit through some of the review here. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost, and that would be me, and that would be you. He came to be a servant instead of to be served. And again, that's something that me and you need to do also. Jesus is crucified. He said, "Father, into your hands I give my spirit." He gave his life willingly. It wasn't taken away from him. He gave his life. And I remember a lesson that Jared Taylor gave and bringing that point up, and thought that was very good. He fulfilled the Father's purpose. He fulfilled the purpose that he came here for, to die for our sins and to be raised again. The burial. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a member of the council, he asked for Jesus' body, and he took it. He and Nicodemus wrapped it up, and they put it in Joseph's tomb, a tomb that nobody had been laid in before. And they placed his body in there, and they rolled a big stone in front of it. And in Isaiah 53, in verse 9, it talks about how that Jesus was buried with the rich at his death. And, of course, nobody else was buried in there with him, but this was a rich man's tomb. Keeping watch. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. They put together some spices and perfumes for his burial. To me, it was interesting when it talked about the chief priest remembered that Jesus had said he would rise again after 3 days. In John chapter 2, in verses 19 through 21, John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body." So Jesus was talking about his resurrection on this particular occasion. Some of the Jews misunderstood him to be talking about the brick and mortar temple there that had been built, but he wasn't talking about that. But by this time, either the chief priest had it that originally, or by this time they had come to the conclusion that he was talking about being raised from the dead. And they were concerned that if somehow his disciples were to take him out of the tomb, that somebody would pass along the story that he was actually raised from the dead, and the chief priest would have more troubles than they already had. So they go to Pilate. Pilate gives them a couple of soldiers. The temple, tomb is sealed. And all of this happened on the day that he died. I say on the day that he died. Remember, Wayne talked about there's different times that people think that he was crucified at. I guess most of the time in this class, Wayne has been referring to it as being the Friday, but he also mentioned that some people think that he was crucified on Wednesday. Some people think he was crucified on Thursday, whichever day it was. All of these things occurred on that day. And because it was the Sabbath, nothing else happened then. But on the first day of the week, Jesus raises from the dead. And can't help but think about the talk Lorenzo gave at the table Sunday, I think it was, and talking about this being our hope. And it is. And there was a great earthquake, and an angel descended from heaven, and brightly shining clothes, and he rolled back the stone and sat on it. Can you imagine what the Roman soldiers were thinking when they see all this? It says that they were trembling with fear, and they were as dead men. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have seen something like this. The women come to anoint the body of Jesus with those spices and the perfumes that they've created, and they're wondering who's going to roll away the stone from the tomb. And so that kind of gives you the indication that they didn't know that there was already Roman soldiers there, and that the tomb had been sealed so that nobody could get in there. No way to know for sure whether they would have even come or not had they known that. But apparently they didn't. All right, when they arrive at the tomb, they see that the stone is rolled away. And they see that the body is gone. And so Mary Magdalene goes to the disciples to tell them about this. And there's two men there in white apparel. And one of them is sitting on the stone and one inside. And one of the men spoke to the other women that were still there and said, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And told them to remember what he had said while he was still in Galilee. And Luke 9:22 is at least one place that where Jesus had said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And they remembered that after they were told about it. Mary Magdalene goes and tells Peter and John that the body's gone. They race to the tomb. They don't see it there. Peter goes into the tomb first. He doesn't see it, but he sees the clothes. John goes in after him and, of course, doesn't see the body, but he does see the clothes, and then they leave. Mary Magdalene returns to the tomb, and one of the angels asks her, why are you weeping? And she says, I don't know where they have taken the body. Then she turns around, and Jesus is behind her, and he asks her, why are you weeping? And she didn't recognize him at first. She thinks he's a gardener, and she says, I don't know where they have taken the body. Tell me where it is, and I will take it. And he calls her by name, and then she recognizes who he is. And she's excited to see him, and he tells her to go tell the apostles that he's alive. The other women come to the tomb. Jesus greets them, and they're excited too, and they grab his feet. And I just can't imagine the excitement after having seen the death that he had gone through, and to think that the person that they had trusted in was now dead, and they had no hope, and now hope was sitting right before them, or standing right before them. So he tells them, go tell the disciples, go tell the others to go to Galilee. And I'll meet them there. The Roman guards, we know the story there, how they go tell the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, how that the things that had happened, the truth that had happened, it seems like, and they make up a story to try to cover everything up. So at this point, Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, he's appeared to Mary Magdalene and appeared to the other women. So any questions about that review at this point? Okay. We've already talked about appearing to Mary Magdalene and the other women, and hopefully we'll cover tonight the rest of these that are listed here tonight as far as the appearances that Jesus made to people after his resurrection. There's one other one that is not listed, which is about the Great Commission, and hopefully Wayne will cover that on Sunday. This is a map. I don't know how well you can see it. It's supposed to, on the bottom, well, toward the center at the bottom, you see a red arrow that's supposed to show where Jerusalem is. And in the left upper corner, there is another arrow that shows where at least one place is where people think Emmaus is. I asked Trent about this, and he gave me some information about this is one place that people say that it is, but there is another location that is approximately 3.5 miles from Jerusalem. Remember, it says in the text that Emmaus is, well, it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And so whether it was 7 straight miles or in the case of this other location, 3.5, so 7 miles round trip. Not for sure which one it was, but either way, we're talking about either 7 mile round trip, 7 miles out. We're talking hilly country through here. So, we're still talking about the first day of the week, the day that the Lord rose from the dead. And there were two disciples that were walking, and they were talking about the things that had happened to Jesus. And they were sad. And, of course, you could understand why they were sad, because they hadn't heard yet, or they did not know yet, that Jesus was alive. And as they were going down through there, it says, the comment here is a stranger joins them, and of course it was Jesus, but their eyes, it says, were restrained from knowing who he was. And so they didn't know it was Jesus, and he asked them, what are y'all talking about? And it's interesting to me how Cleopas is one of those two men. He says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on? Seems kind of when I read it, it kind of comes across kind of sarcastic to me. I don't know that it was meant to be, but that's just the way it came across to me when I read it. And Jesus says, what things? And he says, they start to tell him about Jesus and how the leaders of the Jews had crucified him. They put him to death. And we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So you get the indication anyways that they were thinking of, again, a brick and mortar kingdom of some kind, a real earthly kingdom. They weren't thinking of a spiritual kingdom like the one Jesus came to present. And then Jesus says, oh, foolish ones and slow to believe all that the prophets have said. And then he starts with Moses and he expounds to them through Moses and the prophets all that was said about him. Wouldn't you just want to have been there? You've got the master teacher teaching a lesson about himself from Moses and the prophets. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to have a recording of that? Of course, we're lucky in that we've got the Bible all bound up and we can read it, whereas I doubt they had their own personal copy of the Old Testament. So this would have been a great conversation to have heard. And then they get to Emmaus and they invited him in. What time of day was it when they get to Emmaus? It was evening, okay? It says that the day was far spent. And so Jesus seemed to indicate that he was going to go further. They got him to come in with them. And so he comes in the house. He takes some bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. He hands it to these two men. And then at that point, they recognize that it was Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he vanishes. He's gone. They don't see him anymore at this particular time. Jesus does several things in the lessons that we'll cover tonight that you... Excuse me. Jesus does several things in the lesson tonight that you and I can't do, and this is one of those things where he just vanishes. Alright. And then they say to themselves, didn't our hearts burn within us as he was opening up the scriptures to us? He was helping them to better understand what the scripture said about himself. And so they take off back to Jerusalem. Whether this is 3.5 miles or 7 miles, it's still going to be a pretty good hike. This was over, I guess, like I said, probably hilly terrain. This was probably dark at this point. And I would say, and maybe you could correct me, it's probably wasn't the safest time or place to be trying to take a hike tonight. But they decide to go ahead and go back to tell the 11 that they had seen the Lord alive. Any questions about this story about the two men on the way to Emmaus? I love the story. Okay. Next, he appears to Simon Peter. Sorry, y'all. Yes. Okay, more comfortable. All right, so he's going to appear to Simon Peter, and we're not told a whole lot about that. The two men get back from Emmaus, get back to Jerusalem, and they, before they can even say anything to the apostles there about having seen Jesus, they tell them that Peter has seen the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15, and I guess it's verse 5, it says there that the Lord appeared to Cephas. Really, that's all the information that we're given about that. It was still hard for all the apostles to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. In Mark 16:13, it says, and they went and told it to the rest. That means the people from Emmaus went and told it to the apostles, but they did not believe them either. So, who else appeared to them? Mary Magdalene, the other women, Peter told them, And now these two men from Emmaus have told them that the Lord lives, and still they can't believe it. Okay, appearance to the disciples. That same evening, on the same day that he was raised from the dead, the 11 are there, and Jesus just appears in their midst. Again, that's kind of like that when he just vanishes when he was in Emmaus. One of those things that you and I can't do. The door was closed. They were scared of the Jews, and they were in there, and then Jesus suddenly appears. They think he's a ghost. They think he's a spirit of some kind, and he says, I'm not a spirit, not a ghost. Look at me. You can see I've got flesh and bones, which a spirit doesn't have. And they could see his hands and they could see his feet. He showed them to him, to them. And they could see the scars and they could tell that this was the Lord. He asked for something to eat. And then he rebuked them for their unbelief. Again, he had several different ones that had come to them, had told them that the Lord was alive. And they couldn't or had not believed it up until this point. But now they do. And in Luke 24 and verse 41, it says, they still did not believe for joy and marvel. And I think that is, you know, when something just amazing happens to us, you know, we may think, well, I can't believe that happened. And I'm sure they had a very similar feeling. It's much more magnified when they saw the Lord alive. I can't believe it. It's too wonderful to believe. Okay, and then it says he breathed on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, was this the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the Bible? No, I see a head shaking no there. We read about that actually in Acts chapter 2. I don't know what this was exactly. It just says that he breathed on them and said to receive the Holy Spirit. Anyone have comment about that? Okay. So, he's appeared to the 11 here, except for it's not the 11. Who was not here at this particular occasion? Thomas. Okay, Thomas is not here. So, it's actually just 10 of the apostles. We know that Judas has already hanged himself, so we're only down to 10 here on this particular occasion. Well, Jesus leaves. They see Thomas. They tell him, we've seen the Lord. He's alive. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it until I see the scars, till I see the hole in his side, and I'm able to touch it. And that's pretty much what it took for all the other people to believe, too, was to actually see Jesus and to see all these things. So, on the first day of the week, who did he appear to? Mary Magdalene, the other women, the two men going to Emmaus, Simon Peter, and the 10 apostles. All on the same day that he was resurrected from the dead, he saw these people. Next 40 days, and I might should say the next 39 days, he appeared to these different individuals, apostles, 7 disciples, above 500 brethren, James, and the apostles on the great, when he gave them the Great Commission. And again, I think Wayne will be covering that on Sunday. Okay, so 8 days later, the apostles were gathered together again. This time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus suddenly appears again. Door shut. He comes in anyways. Amazing. And he tells Thomas, you do what you need to do to have faith. You look at my scars. You touch me. You do whatever you need to do to know that I am Jesus. And Thomas gives one of the greatest confessions here that I think we read about in the whole Bible, where he says, my Lord and my God. Isn't that what we ought to be able to say every day of our lives when we're talking about Jesus? He's my Lord and my God. I love reading about that. And in John chapter 20 and verses 29 through 31, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And of course, we haven't seen Jesus. But we believe their report. We believe these witnesses. And it gives us faith in Christ. Questions or comments about this? All right. Okay, at the Sea of Galilee, this is where he appeared to the seven disciples, and those seven disciples were Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and it just says two others. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. And so all the rest of them said, I'm going fishing with you. And so they go out on the Sea of Galilee, some versions say the Sea of Tiberias, and they fish all night. You know, of course, several of these people were fishermen by trade. But they didn't catch anything. They didn't catch a thing. At the beginning of the morning, daybreak, they see Jesus on the shore, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And he says to them, children, do you have any food? And they say no. It's interesting to me, this conversation that they're having. Anybody remember how far off the boat was from shore? It was 200 cubits, so 300 foot, or about the length of a football field. So they're a little bit of a distance away from the shore. So were they having to yell at each other to communicate? Were the acoustics in this place just right so that they could talk over this distance? Or was this just another one of the miracles that Jesus performed? I don't know. But they were carrying on this conversation. And Jesus tells them to cast their nets over on the right-hand side of the boat. And they did that, and their net became so full that there was 153 large fish in there, that the Bible says. And at that point, John recognizes it's the Lord, and he tells Peter that, it's the Lord. And Peter puts on his outer garment, it says, and he jumps in the water, and from what I can gather, he swims to shore. The others stay in the little boat, as it's referred to as. And because they can't get the fish up in the boat, they drag the fish behind them all the way to shore. And when they get out, Jesus is cooking breakfast. And he's got some hot coals there, and he's got some bread, and he's got some fish, and he tells them to eat. And he tells them to bring up some of the fish that they've caught just now. And so Peter drags the net up on the land, and the net doesn't break, even though it's so full. And it said, this is the third time that he has appeared to them since he arose. So the first time would be when he saw the 10. Second time would be when he saw the 11 with Thomas. And, of course, this would be the third. And if I am understanding the scriptures that we've read for this lesson right, this would be the fourth time that he saw Peter, because he saw Peter before he saw the 10. Okay, any questions or comments about this time out at Galilee? I'll make one other point. It says there that none of them dared ask who he was because they knew that he was Jesus. They knew it was the Lord. There was no doubt in their mind who this was. Okay. Still there at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus talks to Peter. And it had to be a hard discussion for Peter. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And on the first time he asked him, do you love me more than these? What are the these that he's asking him about? Do you love me more than these? I'm not sure. Could it be the fish? Peter was a fisherman. He had just spent all night fishing with these other people. And it hadn't been that long since the Lord had been raised from the dead. 40 days or less, right? So was it that? Or as Mr. Walden seems to indicate, was he referring back to Mark 14 when Peter had said, though all, you know, are caused to stumble because of you, I won't stumble? So was Jesus asking Peter then, do you love me more than these other disciples? I don't know. But whatever it was, every time that Peter was asked this question, he replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, you know, to take care of his sheep. I've heard lessons before where they've talked about maybe these, he's asked about three different ways of love or types of love. I really can't speak to that. But you know, it had to be hard for Peter on this occasion because he had denied the Lord three times. And the Lord asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And it says in the Bible that it grieved Peter that the Lord asked him this third time. And then the Lord tells Peter, "When you were younger, you pretty much went wherever you wanted to go. But when you get older, somebody's going to stretch out your arms and lead you where you don't want to go," indicating the kind of death that he was going to have. Okay, any questions or comments about that? Okay, the last two times that, or the last two times that we'll talk about tonight anyways, as far as times that the Lord showed himself or appeared to people after his resurrection, are in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 and 7, and there's really not a lot there. It says that at one time Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time, and that most of them were still alive at the time of that writing. Some of them had died. And then it says he also appeared to James. Now, I don't know which James this is. The brother of John, the Lord's brother. Mr. Walden seems to indicate that he thinks it was the Lord's brother. I really don't know one way or the other. Questions or comments? All right. Let's make a few applications then. Why was it important for Jesus to appear after the resurrection? Why was it important? Prove his power? Okay. He would have to prove his indisputable power. That's good. Anybody else? Very good. To fulfill the prophecies that he would come back to life. Good. And to show that he actually had. Some things that I came up with, and these are kind of in addition to what y'all have said, is because he said he would appear to them. And to strengthen the apostles, so the apostles could be witnesses and for our assurance. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 and read verses 31 and 32. Matthew 26. Okay, this is on the night that he was betrayed. They have gone up to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 31 beginning says, "Then Jesus said to them, his apostles, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" So they were supposed to go to Galilee to meet him there. Okay. So, Jesus kept his word. If we couldn't believe what Jesus said on this particular point, how could we believe anything else is there? To strengthen the apostles, you know they had to be in the depths of despair at this particular point. Jesus had told them that they would be hated. John chapter 16 and verse 2, he said, "Some people will think if they kill you, they will be doing the Lord's work." They had fled, just as Jesus had said, when he was betrayed when he was taken. Peter had denied the Lord three times. We talked about how that they were in the room alone and had closed the door because they were afraid of the Jews. And when I think it was some of the ladies had come to tell the apostles that they had seen the Lord, they were in there mourning and weeping. So they were very distraught. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. They loved Him. They had said that, you know, He was the Son of God. And just like the men from Emmaus, I think they thought this was going to be a physical kingdom of some kind. And they thought He was going to reign, be the King here on earth. But now He's dead. So what's going to happen to them? They needed this reassurance badly to get them out of this despair that they were in. So the apostles could be witnesses. I was really kind of surprised when I read through this, and probably shouldn't have been. But it's amazing to me as you go through Acts, the number of times that the apostles were talking about, I'm a witness of His resurrection. So I want to read just a few of these. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 8. Of course, this is just before the Lord is going to raise, go back into heaven. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So He doesn't say necessarily they're witnesses of the resurrection, but you're witnesses of me. Later on in the same chapter, when they're trying to find someone to take Judas's place in the 12, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, "Therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." So that was their job. They were looking for somebody else who could be a witness with them of Jesus' resurrection. In Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, Peter and the other apostles are before the council, and they say, "But Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to those things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." So they're witnesses of all those things that He mentions, but in particular we're talking about His resurrection here. And then finally in Acts chapter 10, someone pointed these verses out to me, and it just made so much sense. Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. This is when Peter was talking to Cornelius. And he tells him, Jesus, God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. So God had appointed witnesses of this very thing, and these apostles were that. They were appointed witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And they were fulfilling that duty. Any comments about that? Okay. For our assurance, we've already talked about John chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, where He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And of course, that's us. We haven't seen, but we have believed the witness that we can read about. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that long passage there where it's talking about the resurrection, he says, "If Christ is not raised, then our faith is empty." It's the linchpin of our faith. Because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're not going to be raised from the dead. Nobody's going to be raised from the dead. Our faith is worthless. Okay? Questions or comments? Very good. It seems like nobody believed until they saw him. And so that's great for us. You have people who weren't easily just told something and so they wrote it down. They had to see it to believe it. And in one of the verses that we read about the apostles being witnesses, it talked about they were witnesses. They had been the ones who ate and drank with him after his resurrection. And of course, they were the ones who ate and drank with him before he died too. So they would have known whether this was an imposter, this was a fake, this was whatever else other than Jesus or not. But they believed. And so we can believe. Any other comments or questions? Well, I think I'm going to stop it there then. Thank you all for y'all's help.